This past Sunday evening, we looked at verses 17 to 21, where Paul was writing to the Philippian Christians. You'll remember the book of Philippians centers on Jesus Christ, and it centers on joy, having joy in our hearts. We as Christians of all people ought to be people of joy. Amen? Do you believe that? And, you know, there's so much in the world to feel negative about and to feel down about. But let me tell you, we ought to have joy unspeakable and full of joy in our heart. Why? Because we have a citizenship beyond this world. And it is, will be someday in the presence of the Lord Jesus. And no wonder the Apostle Paul, being chained, being confined to a Roman prison, awaiting his sentence there before the Roman government, not because of anything that he did that was illegal, but it was because of preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, it caused people to look upon him as an imposter and arrested and thrown into prison. And it's during that time that the Holy Spirit of God moves upon him to pen the wonderful prison letters that he wrote to those churches in Asia Minor. We've already looked at one of those prison letters, the book of Ephesians. Now we're looking at the book of Philippians, and the third book will be the book of Colossians that Paul wrote in prison, and then we'll conclude the prison letter studies with the book of Philemon, however you choose to pronounce that. Tonight in chapter 4 of the book of Philippians, Paul says, therefore. Now he's just spoken about in verses 17 to 21 about our citizenship is not in this world. You and I are just strangers. We're pilgrims wandering through this world. But our real citizenship will be in heaven with Jesus for all eternity. Now heaven, as you and I know heaven right now, it's that temporary place when we die that we go into the presence of the Lord Jesus and our spirit returns to God who gave it. But one of these days at the end of the age when the final war is fought over there in the Holy Land in the Valley of Megiddo, the Battle of Armageddon, or a series of battles that will ensue and take place. And you know that during that 7-year period of time, the church, that means all of the saved in this present world, will be in the presence of Jesus. And then at the end of that tribulation time, when the war has escalated to its zenith, Jesus Christ will step out of heaven's glory with his heavenly Calvary, meaning all of the saved, angels of heaven, and Jesus will come back to this earth and he will cease the wars that are going on. He will pronounce judgment upon the one world dictator and the one world false prophet. And of course, he will usher in his millennial kingdom, and eventually the true heaven, the eternal heaven, will be upon this earth, because the Bible says he'll make a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. No wonder Paul, sitting in a Roman prison, could be encouraged, could be challenged, could be joyous in his heart, because he realized that he knew the story from beginning to end. And so when you come to chapter 4, he says, therefore, in other words, because of everything that he's told us up to this point and our citizenship being in heaven, he says, therefore, my beloved, notice he calls the Philippian Christians my beloved. Let me tell you, the Philippian church meant much to the Apostle Paul. He was thrilled with the Philippian Christians. They had ministered to him. They were praying for him. He loved them dearly. He loved them deeply. He loved them beyond measure. He prayed for them. And so he says, therefore, because of all of these things he's discussed with them, my beloved, and longed for brethren. Paul longed to get to see them again. Let me ask you a question tonight. Is there somebody you long to see again one of these days. You can only imagine that you and I are, we are earthbound creatures. You and I are trapped in this thing that we call time. But one of these days, we will be reunited with those who have died in Christ Jesus, those who will be raptured out of this world one of these days. And let me tell you, there are people that we are longing to be with, people we are longing to see, but most of all, we are longing to be with Jesus, the one who redeemed us, the one who shed his blood for the remission of our sins and to provide us eternal life. Paul longed for the brethren in the Philippian church. Notice he said, my joy and crown. They were his joy. Why? Because they had done much for him. They were praying for him and they had ministered to him. And he certainly mentions my joy and crown. In other words, they were one of the greatest delights in all of the Apostle Paul's life. And he pronounces this wonderful accolade of love and praise to them. Notice he says, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Now tonight, one of the things that I think Paul says to us here in that phrase, so stand fast, he says, stand fast in the Lord. Let me tell you tonight, you and I cannot put our trust in this world. We cannot put our trust in the things of this world. We cannot put our trust in material possessions. The Bible says one of these days, all of those things are going to burn up. And there'll be absolutely nothing. That's why Max Lucado would say it's what we do in the here and the now that makes the difference in the then and the there. And so he says, so stand fast. And notice where he tells them to stand fast. That means to guard your mind, to keep on keeping on, keep on pressing toward the goal, the prize. Keep on ministering. Keep on sharing the word of Christ. Stand fast, he says, in the Lord. I'm grateful tonight to know that my faith, as the song says, Ken, my faith has found a resting place. And I'm grateful that that resting place tonight is in the Lord. Aren't you grateful for that? Aren't you grateful that whenever you walk into your house at night and you close the door behind you and you shut the world out, aren't you grateful that you may not be alone, there may be other people there in your house, but aren't you grateful to know that even if you are alone, that you're never alone? Let me tell you, we sang that old song many years ago at the old Broadman hymnal, no, never alone, no, never alone. He promised never to leave me and never to leave me alone. And so Paul says, stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Now, Paul specifically uses that prepositional phrase there, in the Lord, because there were all kinds of Roman deities out there that people worshiped. There were all kinds of idolatrous practices going on 2,000 years ago, just like in the world that you and I have today. Many people worship many things. Now, they don't want to purport that they worship those things, but I want you to know, as much as we all love sports, sports has become a god of this world. Money has become a god of this world. People worship many, many things. They don't like to call those things out as being a form of worship or something that they worship, but nonetheless they are. And God knows that anything that we put before him is an idol to him. And so there in that very first verse, he gives them great encouragement. He shares his incredible love for them. He lets them know by any shadow of a doubt that they are his joy, his crown. He's been so blessed by these Philippian Christians, and he wants them to understand that and to stand fast there in their faith, to have a solidified foundation built upon the solid rock of the ages, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 2, now he comes back to something that has probably dogged the Apostle Paul throughout this epistle, throughout this letter. to these people. There had been some issues in that church. He didn't address it at the beginning or throughout these first three chapters. But when you come to verse 4, he speaks about two women in the church. He says, I implore. That word implore means to, I encourage you, I admonish you, I beg you. He says, I implore Euodia, and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, you know, and I know that there are no perfect churches anywhere. And the reason there aren't perfect churches is because the world is filled with imperfect people. And imperfect people go to imperfect churches. It's a part of the fallen world that you and I live in. Now, there are all kinds of things that create dissension, division, divisiveness in churches. Whatever the issue was here with these two women, Euodia and Syntyche, whatever the problem was, whether they were jealous of each other, maybe one of them was on this committee or that committee, or maybe one of them wanted this color of material on the baptismal screen up there, or maybe it was, who knows, it could be for a jillion reasons that people have problems with each other. Many times it's a personality issue that creates a problem. Many times it's because of differences of opinions that we have. But nonetheless, whatever the problem was, he addresses it here in chapter 4. What he wants them to do is to get their act together. Now, let me tell you, if there's anything that the world doesn't need to see in churches, it is division. People don't need to see that. Let me tell you, the church needs to get its act together. And so he addresses this issue here of these two women. Notice the prepositional phrase, to be of the same mind, to be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, whenever people's attitudes are in the vertical relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, whenever we are in a right standing with Him, then we are going to be of the same mind. Amen? You know, it's real easy to get people out of sorts. And so, you know, it's an impossible situation. You're not going to keep all the people happy all the time. It's just an impossibility. But Paul urges them, he implores them to be of the same mind. Notice he says, in the Lord. In other words, what would the Lord have me do here? Not what I think. I mentioned the other day, God's not really interested in mine or your opinions. Now, I know we think He is, but whenever you think about the God of the universe that flung all of the galaxies and all of the stars and in this place out there and hung them out there on nothing, the one who knew us before we ever were, He's not interested in our opinion. He's interested in that which is right, that which is holy, that which is just. And whatever happened here between Euodia and Syntyche, it obviously was not the same mind that the Lord would have. And so Paul encourages that these women get their act together because of the damage that it can do, not only in the church, but exponentially outside of the church as others look at the church and determine, is that a church I want to be a part of? Is that a church I want to attend? Is it a church I want to go to? Notice verse 3. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Paul says to the church, church, get behind all of these fellow laborers in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Get behind them, help them, encourage them. These are true people, true companions. And so what should you and I do every day of our lives? We ought to be interceding for each other, amen? We ought to be praying for each other all the time. that we would all be of the same mind in Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that you can not have a different idea, a different opinion, but it's just that when we come together to make a final decision, it ought to be in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so he asked the church there to be a great help to these women. Notice women. Let me tell you, if it weren't for the women in the Bible, there'd been a lot of men that would lagged behind. I'm grateful, I'm thankful for women that God used. It was the women that went to the tomb early that Easter morning. It was the women that Jesus let them know who he was. And so I'm grateful and I'm thankful for all of the women who labor in this world, whatever they do to try to make a better world, to try to help out in all areas and facets of the church life. Notice he says, whose names are in the book of life. What is the book of life? Let me tell you, I believe that the book of life is a list of all of the people's names that know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, or those who will ever know him before the end of this age comes, those that will be saved one of these days, even during the days of the tribulation, those that will be saved there at the end of the millennial period of time. The book of life, one of the most important things tonight is not necessarily to have your name in who's who in America or who's who among men and women of the greatest universities of all time. But the important thing is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? Let me tell you, someone said they believe that the book of life started with every person's name in the world, and as people rejected Christ, their names were blotted out. Perhaps so. I'm not God. I don't know how all of that pans out in his sovereignty. But when the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I know all of the whosoever wills that are in the book of life. And the whosoever won'ts are the ones that reject Christ. The book of life he mentions there. And then verse 4, he jumps in and he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Now, he didn't say to the Philippian Christians, rejoice if you want to. Rejoice on just the days that you're feeling good and you can jump a pew. He didn't say that. He didn't say rejoice whenever everything is coming up, sunshine and roses and daffodils and lollipops. He didn't say that. He said, rejoice in the Lord always. Now, I think there's a phrase there that's important, in the Lord. In the Lord. Let me tell you, can you rejoice in the Lord? Even through the tough times of life, even when things are challenging, even when things are not great. Let me tell you, he said, rejoice in the Lord. In the Lord, there ought to be rejoicing. Why? Because we have salvation. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved than at the name of Jesus. So our rejoicing should come not in our happenstances in life, not in our circumstances in life, but rejoicing ought to come in the Lord because of who the Lord is and what the Lord has done for each one of us. He said, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Now he repeats that word rejoice there twice. It was greatly important to Paul that Paul could rejoice in a prison where he was locked away for the good things he had done for preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he could rejoice, he could pray, he could praise God, he could witness to the prisoners and to the jailers, he could sing. Then no wonder Paul repeated, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. And then he says in verse 5, let your gentleness, Let your gentleness be known to all men. Notice what Paul is saying there. It's so important the way we approach people. The way we approach people with our gentleness. Let your gentleness be known. Notice he says to all men, I'm afraid down through the ages, many Christians who probably meant well, but said things the wrong way or said things very harshly have turned many, many people off to the church and to the gospel. Paul said to them, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. I'm grateful tonight in a very struggling world that I live in. I'm grateful that the Lord's at hand, aren't you? Aren't you grateful that he's here? Ken led us in that song a few months ago, one of my favorite of all choruses. Hallelujah, praise the Lamb. Hallelujah, praise the Lamb. Let me tell you tonight, I'm grateful that the Lord is at hand. For if we did not have the Lord, can you only imagine what life would be like tonight? If we didn't have the Lord to call on, where would we go? Let me tell you, the songwriter said, where could I go but to the Lord? And so I'm grateful that he lets them know that the Lord is at hand. The Lord is with the Philippian believers. He's with the Philippian Christians. And so he emphasizes that. And then verse 6, we live in a world filled with anxiety. I hear people talk all the time in those who have problems with anxiety attacks. I can only imagine how that must affect them, because there are a lot of people that are troubled with anxiety attacks. All of us have our anxiety moments in life. But notice Paul said to the Philippians, remember, they're living in a Roman world. I mean, Philippi was a Roman province. It was a Roman colony. I mean, they were under the Roman government. And there were all kinds of things to be fearful of. There were all kinds of things to be anxious about and to have anxiety over. But he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. I want to talk about prayer for just a moment. You know, all through the Bible, in the New Testament, we see that the number one illustrator, the number one example of a praying person was Christ. Christ. I notice up here in the baptistry, if you'll notice, that portrays Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he would go to the cross, when he would be betrayed by Judas Iscariot, the son of perdition. That word perdition means destruction. Notice it would be Judas that would sell Jesus out because of money for 30 pieces of silver. Christ is the example. The disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. And so we have the model prayer from the Bible. And then we have the high priestly prayer of Jesus over there in the book of John. Let me tell you, Paul said, be anxious for nothing. Now, what Paul is saying is that this, even in our moments of fear and nervousness and anxiousness and anxiety, what should our focus be? It should be on prayer, on prayer. Let me tell you, Jesus already knows what we need before we ask it, but he loves to hear his children ask. Now, I want to make a statement here, and some of you may say, oh me, don't you love for your children to ask you for something? Is it oh me or oh my? You know, for some, it may be oh my. Because I realize that many children today are depending upon their parents to foot the bill for them the rest of their lives. But, you know, we are children of the Father, Jesus Christ. He loves for us to come to him in prayer, to ask of him. And when we pray, our prayer should not be a selfish, motivated prayer. It should be a prayer, Lord, if this be your will. I don't know about you, but one of the hardest things for me as a pastor, but for me as a personal Christian to say oftentimes is, Lord, thy will be done, not my will. Not my will. Because you see, all of us have an opinion. All of us want our prayers answered. And we want them answered yesterday, not in the future. But let me tell you, whenever we pray, one of the hardest things to pray, and let me tell you, if you've walked the halls of hospitals for 39 years as I have done, and you've walked the nursing home halls for 39 years, and you've seen all kinds of health debilitations going on in the lives of people, and you stand there and you pray, and oftentimes you don't even know what to pray or how to pray, and you just depend upon the Holy Spirit to lead you into all prayer. Pardon me. One of the things that I realize is so vitally important is, Lord, according to your plan, according to your purpose, answer our prayers. But most of us just ask God. We never say, God, if it's your will. Lord Jesus, if it's your will, let such and such happen. Let such and such take place. Notice Paul speaks about prayer. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. And then he says, and supplication. What on earth are supplications? These are the prayer requests, not only that we have for ourselves, but they're the prayer requests that we have for other people. We are making supplications to the Father for them, praying for their needs, praying for all of the issues going on in their lives. You know, oftentimes when I pray, I always bring up our schools. And I pray, Lord, help our children, keep them safe, protect them from harm. I love that scripture that speaks about, Lord, let your angels encamp about us and don't let evil come nigh our dwelling. Sort of paraphrase that. But I pray, Lord, protect our children, protect our schools, protect our teachers, protect our administration, protect the parents of our children. I am making supplication as I intercede to the Father for them. There's a song that says, and he's ever interceding to the Father for his children. Yes, for me, he's interceding to the Father for his own. And so we make supplications. And notice he says, how are we to do all that? How are we to pray? How do we make supplications? He says, with thanksgiving. I don't know about you, but when I pray, I like to say, Lord, I want to thank you in advance for the answer you will be giving in this particular matter. And whatever the answer is, your will be done. And I'm thanking you because I know that you have a reason, you have a purpose, you have a plan. I may not understand it in the immediate, but I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have an answer. It may be yes, it may be no, it may be wait, but you have an answer, and I want to thank you. Let me ask you a question. If you had gotten every prayer that you've ever prayed answered, would it have been the best thing in the world for you? Because so many of us, we pray, I hate to say this, but we do. We pray often out of selfishness of our flesh. And many times we are not given things that we pray for. It's because we didn't need them. Or he knew what was best for us. But when you pray with thanksgiving, pray with thanksgiving to the one whom thanksgiving belongs. And then I'm going to close on verse 6. We'll pick up verse 7 Sunday night. Let your request be made known to who? Caesar? To Nero? To the gods of this world? No, he said, let your request be made known to God. God. God and God alone. I'm grateful. I'm thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, God robed in human flesh, that dwelt among us, and when he ascended back to heaven, 40 days after the resurrection, the Bible says he sat down at the right hand of the Father. That is in the proper context of the Godhead. God is one, but he operates in several fashions. He operated as God the Father from eternity past to eternity present to eternity future. The one who spoke the world in space. He is also acting as Jesus Christ, Redeemer, because he robed himself in human flesh, came to the earth, and took upon himself the form of man, the God-man. Shed his blood so we might have redemption through him. Rose from the dead, overcame death, hell, and the grave, defeated death, that we might have victory in him. He went back to heaven. He told those disciples, wait until the promise comes. Before you leave Jerusalem, in other words, and go out there and share the gospel, wait until the promise comes. What happened 10 days later, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came. Peter was preaching, 3,000 souls were saved. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit came and filled the hearts of the believers. God is one, yet he operates in three ways. They were all coexistent in eternity past. That's why in the book of Genesis, where it says, let us, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, co-eternal, coexistent from eternity past. No wonder we sing that wonderful song, oh God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. So as you and I look at these wonderful words of life given to us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, penned by the Apostle Paul in Roman prison, aren't we grateful to know tonight that we have a Savior who's touched by our request, he's touched by our infirmities, and we need to pray, we need to intercede for others, and we need to do it with thanksgiving and let our requests be made known unto God. God bless you for being here tonight. Would you stand as we pray together and as we go? God bless you guys. Father God, we just want to say thank you. Father, it's the song that Andre Crouch wrote, how can I say thanks for the things you have done to me, for me? Things so undeserved, yet you give to show your love for me. The voices of a million angels could not express my gratitude. Father, tonight, I thank you for the Apostle Paul. I thank you, O God, that one day on a Damascus road you spoke from heaven. You saved his soul. You turned his life around and you gave him through the Holy Spirit one third of the New Testament that was penned for us. Not only 2,000 years ago, but today. Father, thank you for the wonderful precepts, the commandments, and all that your word stands for. Take each one of these people safely and their children and our youth safely home tonight. Keep them safe from harm. Don't let evil come nigh their dwelling, O God. I pray your blessings upon each one of our children's families, their parents, their grandparents, and our youth. Oh God, keep them safe, I pray. Keep them safe from harm. And oh God, for our church family, protect them, watch over them, care for them, encourage them during these challenging days that we are in. And God, we just thank you. We thank you, we love you, we bow down before you. In Christ's name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Thanks for being here tonight. Please be safe. Going home.